thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. I was telling Pastor Moises that I was trying to find out the address of the church, right? So I go on my Facebook feed and I see this Kingdom Church. And I'm like, who is this Kingdom Church that is all over my Facebook feed now? I said, I have no idea. I didn't accept their friend request or anything like that. And I started investigating, and I hit the direction button to the church, and I saw that it was still Greater Life, you know, church. And I was sitting there and saying, okay. So I come in, and I said, man, dude, what'd you do? You changed your name on me. I had no idea. And he said, oh, yeah, we kind of done that over the last couple months. You know, everybody's cool with it. And I said, well, great. You know, I'm glad that they are, because that matters most, right? The congregation is the one that is supposed to approve those things, right? And he said, yeah, we're good, you know. So it's good to be able to come this morning to be a part of your service. What a testimony this morning to a healthy church. First of all, you have a pastor who's authentic. I want you to understand that that's very rare this day and age. You have a pastor who will come and share his heart about not just the good things, but the things that he's struggling with. That's the sign of a healthy church, okay? Second of all, you got a youth group that just went nuts at the conference that they went to, man. That's a sign of a healthy church. Then you have a baby dedication. The parents wanting to dedicate their baby to the Lord, and you all come into an agreement in that. What a sweet, sweet moment that is. You see, you're looking at different generations, right? You're looking at what's coming up. And I can tell you that is all a sign of a healthy church. And I thank the Lord for this church, and I thank the Lord for your pastor and for the vision and the heart that he has. Yes, no doubt. Because I can tell you that, number one, his vision is for the Lord. There's no doubt about that. That's his focus. But he loves you. I want to say that one more time. He loves you all. He loves this church and everyone associated to it. So, you know what? That in itself is a blessing. And now you have an opportunity to do something that's near and dear to my heart, which is this: train up the next generation. You know what? A lot of times we like to stay in our own little box, our own little generation, but that's not the way the Lord made it. You see, there's generation after generation after generation after generation, and we can't stay in our own generation. We've got to understand what the next generation is about. We've got to understand what they're struggling with. We've got to be able to, what? Answer their questions. I grew up in a time and a place where when I would answer or ask a question, someone would say, just take it by faith, or this is the way it is, and don't ask me anymore. That's how I grew up. I didn't realize that there were actually pretty good answers to the questions that I had, right? Well, what we're going to see today and what I want to share with you today is I'm probably going to do more teaching than preaching, okay? Let me get back to where we're at. I'm going to talk to you about being salty in a saltless world. And I want to talk with you about having conversations about Jesus in a postmodern world. You see, there's a lot of people who want to know this Jesus that we worship. There's a lot of people who want and have questions for you and me who want the truth, and they're seeking the truth. But if we don't have the answers to those questions, you know what? They're going to go somewhere else. And if they go somewhere else, then they might find the wrong answers. I tell parents this all the time. I say, you know what? answer your kids' questions, because if you don't answer them and you don't answer them truthfully, then they're going to go to their friends who may not have the background that you have. They're going to go to another adult who may tell them the wrong things. So I want to speak with you this morning about being salty in a saltless world. Moises introduced me. I'm Chris Whitaker. I am a Southern Ohio boy, moved down here in 1988. Thank you. I went to Morehead State University in Kentucky. I received a BS in biology with a math minor. In 2009, I graduated from Southern Evangelical Seminary here in Charlotte with a Master of Divinity degree in apologetics. In 2022, I received my doctorate degree from the same seminary. I'm the lead pastor at Waxhaw Baptist Church, been over there for 13 years. Been married to my wife for 32 years. I have a son who is actually preaching for me right now over there. He's the youth pastor at Garden City Baptist Church in Murrells Inlet, but he agreed to come up and take my spot as I come to talk with y'all today. And then we've lived in the Rough Edge community for some 32 years. So that's who I am. That's where I never thought that I would be up on a stage talking before people. In fact, people's asked me that back 30 some years ago. I said, no way. I'm good where I'm at. I'm going to be sitting in the back. If you have any questions, you can come back and, you know, ask me back there, but I will not teach Sunday school. I will not preach. I will not do Wednesday nights. Guess why? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Just like he made the duck-billed platypus, he said, Chris, I want you to get in front of folks and share the good news and to preach and teach my word. So here I am. Now, here's where we're going this morning. We need to understand our times. If you don't understand the times that you live in, you need to, because there's a lot going on around us. A lot of things that the Bible talks about and has already told us what's going to happen. So we need to understand those times. We need to understand the biblical mandates of our responsibility as Christians. Yes, we do have mandates in that. I'm going to talk to you about this SALTY acronym. That's a really easy way to get into a conversation with folks about Jesus. You don't have to learn like 17 steps and carry a track or anything like that. You can use this just in an everyday conversation to talk to them about Jesus. And then, if we have time, I'm going to give you an example of a conversation that I've had over the years with some atheists and agnostics. So let's get going. Let's understand the times that we live in. The pre-modern era was from the 1st to 17th century. There was no question whether God existed or not. People understood that God existed. There wasn't anything that was questioned per se. Yeah, you had some people that were trying to figure out who he was, but everyone basically believed in God. We came into the modern era, 17th century to the 19th century. That is when deism came in. And deism is what? It means that, you know what? Yeah, there is a creator. There is a designer. But he built the watch. He wound it up. He threw it. And now you're on your own. That was the time about when the Enlightenment was about, age, the Enlightenment period. That's when reason came in. It was all about man. It was all about logic. It was all about reason. We come into the modern era, into the 19th to 20th century. This is where we really started getting into atheism, people saying that God didn't exist. If he did, he would show himself. It was all about human secularism and man. Now, we're still in that to a certain point, right? When you look around and you see and you look in the world, especially in politics, you still see this a lot. But then in the 21st century, probably the late to early 21st century, what we find out is we're living in a post-truth world. People don't believe in absolute truth anymore. There is not such a thing as absolute truth. And that's where we're at now. And you can see that, and you can read about that, and you can see it on the news and everything else, especially in our politics. I'm not trying to get political, but you see this a lot in politics. You see it in businesses and other things in the culture. So here's who we should be. Just like the men of Issachar, we need to have the skill to discern the meaning of current events in our world. Basically, the men of Issachar were the men who understood that David needed to be king. They said, hey, we need to have David king. We need to have this solid foundation. We know that he's the man that God wants us to have. And so they discerned their times because they understood that, man was doing whatever he wanted to do. There was no standards in place, per se. They were just going their own way. I like this sign. I've seen truth, and it doesn't make sense. That's the world that we're living in today. When you see people fall from leadership positions, when you see people who are being arrested, they'll tell you, I don't know. There's no such thing as truth. You know, that may be your truth. It's not my truth. We'll talk about that here in a minute. So here is our responsibility. Here's the biblical mandates that we're responsible for as kingdom people. You know what? I've been watching some of the shorts of Pastor Moises, and you guys have been talking about the kingdom principles. You've been talking about the kingdom itself. Well, as kingdom people, we have mandates that we're supposed to be doing in our lives. Number one is sharing the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're supposed to be out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the marketplace. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ on vacation. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel of Christ in Food Lion or Harris Teeter or wherever it may be. You see, that's not just for us pastors or the evangelists or the missionaries. It's for all of us. You know what? Jesus didn't put an exception in there, did he? He didn't say, okay, go, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries, make disciples. I don't see that in the scripture. That is a commandment for all Christians, however that may look. God's desire in 1 Timothy 2:4 is that all men come to the knowledge of the saving truth of who? Jesus Christ. You know what? That's God's desire. If that's God's desire, it should be our desire. Then Paul says in Colossians 2:8, he said, don't be taken captive by the world's philosophy or the traditions of men. I can tell you that over the course of the last 20 to 30 years that this country has been taken captive by a philosophy that is not true. And the church has bought into it also. Then Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he said, you know what? We're here to destroy the speculations that are against Jesus Christ. We're here to destroy the arguments, not the people. That's very important. When we're talking to people about Jesus Christ, we're not trying to destroy the people. We're trying to make them go through their arguments and see where they lack, so that they see that their beliefs have holes in them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ in your hearts to be able to be ready to give a defense to those who ask you for the hope that lies in your heart, but in gentleness and reverence. Now, there's a key to that. You know what? We don't go into these conversations all prideful and you know, we know better than you and all of this. No, we do it with gentle and reverence. Why? Because that's the way Christ has asked us to do that. And then Jude 3. I love Jude 3. Jude says, you know what? I was writing to you about the common salvation that we all have, but the Holy Spirit in the midst of his letter said, hey, you know what? We need to contend for the faith. Church, we need to contend for the faith this day and age. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. Here are some of the barriers that we face in doing that. People have intellectual barriers. Well, what do I mean by intellectual barriers? Well, the intellectual barriers are those folks who may not understand who God is, or that Jesus is actually God, or how could Jesus raise from the dead. That's some intellectual barriers that people have. Not everybody understands that. Not everybody understands what the word says about that. So they have this intellectual barrier. Then you have people that have emotional barriers. These are people that have been hurt by the church, or they may have been hurt by other people, abused by other people, and they say, I just don't see how a loving God would be able to love me because he allowed this to happen to me. So those are emotional barriers. And then you have volitional. And volitional barrier is this. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care what evidence you present me. I'm not going to believe. And that's when you just walk away and you say, I'll be praying for you, because that's the end of the conversation. Now, why don't we do this? Why don't we have these conversations about Jesus in the world that we're in today? Several reasons. First of all, we have the fear of rejection. Well, you know what? If I start talking to them about Jesus and I start sharing the gospel, then you know what? They may say, I'll get lost, get out of my face, whatever it is. That's a fear, right? We're afraid of that rejection. What do we do then? People's going to laugh at us. How about persecution? You know what? I was going to invite them into my group, but man, they're this Christian on fire who's wanting to share Jesus and the good news. No way, and we're not going to let them in. And for our young folks who's on social media, approval is a big thing, parents, grandparents. But we have to teach them that their worth is in Jesus Christ, not in other people, okay? How about job loss? You say, well, Chris, you know what? They told me down at work I couldn't talk about that. Well, you know what? There's a law on the books, 1969. It's called the water cooler law. And it means that if you can sit there and talk to about your family, or you can talk about sports or whatever else, they cannot tell you you can't talk about Christianity. Although they will tell you that. But you can still lose your job. But Jesus says, you know what? If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. And then, of course, there's loss of family and friends. So you know what? There are some barriers. There are some fears. Do you know where all fears come from? It's the fear of death. Every fear that you can think of comes from the stem of fear of death. I don't know about you, but I know that my Lord and Savior overcame death. I have nothing to fear. I have victory. I'm fighting from victory, not for victory. And I know that nothing can touch me because I'm his child. So let's look at this. You ever heard some of your kids or maybe some of your friends say, boy, they sure are salty, right? Man, they're salty today. And so what does that mean? It means that somebody's bitter, they're annoyed, they're upset about something. often something minor, you know. I mean, when you start talking to them, you know, you look at it and you see them, and it's usually something minor. But that's not what we're trying to be, right? We're not trying to be bitter. We're not trying to be annoying. We're not trying to upset someone or something. We're just trying to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 4:19 says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I love the saltwater fish. I mean, if I'm gone here, I'm down at the coast fishing, okay? And always have been. I've always loved to fish ever since I was a kid. And this is where I developed this acronym. I actually did it for my doctorate project. I was fishing down there in salt water. I was thinking about witnessing. I was thinking about putting my doctorate into words and everything. And I came up with this acronym, SALTY. By the way, I know my wife's not here, but I just did this to show her that I could catch bigger fish than she could. Yeah. She loves to fish too. She said she would be here, but her most favorite preacher is preaching over to our church, and that's our son. Nah, I'm teasing. So look, here we go. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." We've heard that, right? Well, Eugene Peterson, in his Message, it's a kind of a different translation, says this: "Let me tell you why you're here." I like that. "You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage." Church, we don't need that. You know what? We need to be that salt. We need to be that seasoning to people in our lives. And there's a lot of ways to do that. Just through our example and helping out people and everything else. But we've got to be ready to be able to talk to them about the questions that they have of why we follow the Savior we do. Now, Oswald Chambers says this: "Some teachers today say you are sugar of the earth." Amen. Meaning the idea of Christian is gentle and winsome without any curative discomfort. But our Lord's illustration of a Christian salt, one of the most concentrated things we know, something that preserves wholesome and presents decay, it is a disadvantage to be salt. Think of salt into a wound. Y'all ever put salt in a wound? It hurts, and when God's children are among those who are raw towards God, their presence causes discomfort. Oswald Chambers, Sermon on the Mount. I love his definition of this. Because when you look in the world today, and you look in our culture today, and some of even our friends around us, they get really uncomfortable when you walk in the room, or you sit down and you talk to them, or at lunch, or wherever it is. Because they know that, you know what, you're a Christian and that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes them very uncomfortable. Or at work when, you know what, someone wants to do something unethical and you stand up and say, I'm not doing that. That's very uncomfortable because, you know what, the culture says, no, we can do this and not worry about it. And then they'll come up to you and they'll say, how come you won't go along with us? Because you know what? My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says that I am supposed to be ethical. And I'm not following the world. I'm following Him. So salt flavors, it preserves, it heals, and it purifies. So when we look around, and this is one reason why I use this acronym, when you look around, you're reminded to be salty, right? You're sitting in a restaurant, what's sitting there to your left or your right? Salt and pepper. You go to the ocean, you dive in, you forget about it, you open your mouth, what happens? Salt water comes in. You're out in your yard, you're landscaping, you're playing sports or whatever it is, what comes down the side of your face and usually gets into your mouth? That's your sweat. That's salty. It's being salty. You've got all kinds of different reminders to be salty. And this is why I ended up using this, is because people understand that it's all around us. So Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary says this. He says, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. He wrote that back in probably the 70s, maybe late 60s, early 70s. It's pretty big and bold statement, but I can tell you that even this day and age, it's true. We don't know how to answer the people's questions. So how can Christians be salty in a world of bitterness, of anger, resentment, be able to have these conversations that we are talking about Jesus? Well, before I get into this, I want you just to kind of put two and two together, because we use this in everyday conversations, okay? So each letter of salty starts, is a meaning of the word. So in meeting new people, we do five things in our conversations. Number one, we sense who and where people are at the time of the meeting, right? Okay, somebody's going to meet you. Somebody called you on the phone. What do you automatically do? What do they want? Did I tell them that I was going to go somewhere with them? Did I, you know, whatever it is. You start sensing what they're wanting. And then what do? We ask them questions, right? So, John, who are you and why are you calling me? And then, you know, they say, well, you know what? I'm selling a vacuum cleaner from Walla Walla, Washington. I'm from the Acme, you know, vacuum cleaner company. And you say, well, John, you know what? I know about the Acme vacuum cleaning company. Their products are awful. What are you doing? You're lighting them up with the truth, right? It's awful, John. I don't want anything to do with that. And then you turn the conversation to whatever the subject is at hand. You say, okay, your vacuum cleaner is this, this, and this. It's got poor ratings. It's got like half a rating on Amazon. I don't want it. And then you tell them your story. Yeah, you know what? My mom bought one of your vacuum cleaners and it was awful. So you know what? You're just wasting your time here. We use it in everyday conversation. We do every one of these things in everyday conversation. You tell your story at the end of usually the conversations, especially in the business world. So let's look at this. We use it in phone conversations, face-to-face meetings, social media. I think it's a very logical way to communicate in conversations. It's a very common sense way. So that's why I think it's effective, and I think that it can be easily remembered too. Have you ever started trying to witness to people and you were trying to get everything straight? Like, what do I say next? Because you're not really listening to them. What you're doing is you're trying to anticipate what they're going to ask you next. So look, here it is, sensing, asking, lighting, turning, and yours. And we'll go through this real quickly. But sensing whether a conversation can be pursued. How do we do this? We do this by the Holy Spirit. You know what? A lot of people try to do it on their own, but you have to prepare to go out and talk to people about Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to go, I like the prayer that Paul prays in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. He says this in Colossians 2. He says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for his word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though what? Seasoned with salt. so that you will know how to respond to each person. So you know why? Before you can really get into a conversation with people about Jesus, you've got to pray and you've got to prepare. I mean, there's a process to that. You can't just get up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go out and witness, and people start asking you questions and you're not prepared for that. We listen to his voice. Philip is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He was a deacon in the church. God allowed him to grow. He went out. He started being an evangelist. He was at a revival in chapter 8. Revival going on. John and Peter going down through there, laying their hands on everybody. Philip was sitting there just listening to it. And then he heard the voice, and he said, hey, go to the desert road. And so what did he do? He was obedient, and he went. When was the last time that you heard the Holy Spirit speak to you about going and witnessing to somebody that he told you to go to? Whether that's a family member, whether that's a friend, somebody at work, coworker, when's the last time? You see, we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. There's five reasons it's important to sense the Holy Spirit in witnessing. Because he speaks through us. He's the gift, right? We're given two gifts, eternal life and the Holy Spirit. He teaches us and reminds us of Scripture. You'd see that in John 14 through 16. He strengthens us in boldness. Where you sit down and you start talking to somebody and you just get this sense, you know what? You know that he's with you and you're answering those questions. Man, it's great when you do that. He leads us into a deeper relationship with the Father. That's why I say you have to prepare for it. You have to pray through it. You have to go through that process. But here's the whole thing. You know, the fears that we have, we've talked about. It's not up to us. All he's looking for us is obedience. Success is defined by obedience. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people of their sins and who opens them up. So if they reject you or they reject me, who are they rejecting? God. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Then what do? We ask questions. In any discussion, there's always questions to be asked, right? You start a new job. What am I supposed to do? How come we do it this way? Where's the manual that I have and what I need? We always are asking questions. That's the way we learn from each other, right? Well, who are you? Where have you been? Tell me your journey. What do you want me to do? It's a way to clarify what we've heard, right? Oh, okay. So you know what? So you're working down here and you're doing this. Yeah, I'm listening, right? When you clarify an answer, what do? You tell people that you're listening. Because we don't, do we? We're already thinking about three sentences down the way of how we're going to respond to the next question. We don't really listen to people. The principle entails asking the same question back to the non-believer. In the Psalty, I use what they call a flipping approach, okay? If you've ever been fishing or anything else, you take your rod and you take the lure in this hand and you flip it under a bush. It's a hard place to get, but that's where the fish are. The techniques used are well-placed questions which restate the questions asked by the non-believer. What do I mean? Well, you know what? I really don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Oh, so you know what? What you're telling me is that you don't believe Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Well, why not? You see, you go to the next question. Well, why not? Well, how did you get to this point in your life of believing this? Where did you get your information from this? And what you do, this is a great way to be able to sit down and really get into people's hearts without even knowing what they believe, right? Jesus was the master of the technique, woman as well. well, you know what? We worship on the mountain, or, you know, and Jesus said, wait just a second. That's not true. You know why? God's spirit and truth. We worship where we're at. How about the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He says, you know what? Which one of you convict me of sin? And they were silent, right? How about the rich young ruler? Good teacher. Wait just a second. Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Well, what should I do to have eternal life? Well, you need to do this, this, and this. That technique is so simple, is that I don't need to know what you believe or they believe. All I need to do is ask questions. I can tell you my wife is the master at asking questions. Man, if somebody calls her, a business calls her, or something happens and you know, we need to talk to someone in a business, man, it's just question after question after question, right? That's the way we need to be when we sit down and talk to people about Jesus in this postmodern world. So that we can see where they're coming from and what their barrier is. So then you light up the conversation. If we go on in Matthew 5, you see, you are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives you light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify the Father who is in heaven. We're all lights. Why are we hiding behind these fears? Why do we have baskets over our lives and not allow people to see who we are and who we follow? Jesus says, if we're a light, let it shine, right? That's why when we're little, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? That's the teaching. You know, fishermen lie a lot. Did you know that? They do. That's why I put pictures up. But a lot of times I'll ask somebody, what'd you catch? Well, I caught one that was like 30 inches and it weighed 42 pounds. And I'm like, I don't think so by that picture or, you know, whatever it is. A lot of times they exaggerate to make themselves look good. You know, they get caught up in the story of another guy saying, well, I caught one that was this big. Oh, well, I can outdo you. You know, that's the way guys are. I don't know if women are like that or not, but that's what we do, right? So many non-believers don't want to hear moral truth. You see, we live in a world that has excuses for the moral truth that we're supposed to be standing for and talking about. Most non-believers don't see any type of contradiction between worldviews. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father through me. Well, I believe that, you know what, the Muslims, I believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe that the Mormons, I believe, you know, all the way down the line, the Jews who are moral will all go to heaven. Do you see a problem with that? Yes, that's a contradiction. If Jesus says, I'm the only way, all these other ways can't be true. Sorry. And I love you enough that I'm going to tell you the truth. That's true for atheists, agnostics, skeptics alike. It's true for the cults as well, because all the cults don't believe that Jesus is God. So postmodernism is the culprit. What does that mean? It's a philosophy that's been around probably 60, 70 years, maybe even longer than that. It's infiltrated every portion of the culture, and it has infiltrated the church. It's a belief where there's no absolute truth. No absolute moral truths. No absolute truths at all. There's many gods, and I'm one of them. That's what they say. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. I love it when people tell me that. Because the first thing I say is, how much money do you have in your pocket? And they say, well, why? I've got $200. I say, give it to me. I want it. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it. And they say, why? Well, that's stealing. Wait just a second. Where did your standard come from? You said there are no such things as absolute truth. I want your money. Where's your standard come from? Well, I don't believe in moral truths. I believe adultery is all right. Wait just a second. Jesus said adultery wasn't. That's the standard. Well, I believe that lying's good. No, lying's not good. Jesus said lying wasn't good, right? So there are moral truths, whether we want to believe it or not. Truth is demanded by life. You go to the doctor, what happens? Tell me what's going on, doc. I need to know the truth. You go to the courts. And while our courts aren't perfect, they're looking for the truth, right? We're trying to get a conviction of truly guilty people. You go to employers, they're supposed to have the fair treatment and the pay. We want truth from our families. We want truth concerning every part of life, but what? Religion and politics, those two. Everything else is all right. So when we go to people and we're talking to them and they say, well, I don't believe about Jesus. I don't believe that he's really God. I don't believe this and that. What do we ask? Well, I stop them right there and I say, look, give me your definition of truth. What's the definition of truth? What's your definition of truth first? And then we're going to look at what the definition of truth actually is. And the definition of truth is what? It corresponds to reality. That's the best bait that you can use when you're talking to people about Jesus Christ. Because they're going to say, I believe that Jesus is a good moral teacher. Well, that's not what Jesus said. So which is true, which is false? There's a contradiction. Just because you think that it's true over here, that that's who he is, doesn't mean that it's the truth. Just because I believe the Bible's true, just because you believe the Bible's true or don't believe the Bible's true, doesn't mean that it is true. It's true because Jesus said it's true. And truth is a person who is Jesus Christ. And that's how we break down the barriers. Is there such a thing as wrong or right? Are there any kind of contradiction? Is there any type of mixed views? A lot of times this is the issue of the wheel. Or the hurts, like we talked about in that. So another popular question that Christians have is say, okay, Chris, I can do that, and I've actually got down and I've talked to people and everything else, but how do I turn that conversation spiritual? Well, a lot of times when the fish takes the bait on a fisherman has to decide whether he's going to let that fish run a little bit or whether he's going to pull it, and then he has to pull him in. He has to turn him around to bring him into the boat. And that takes practice, y'all. I spent 28 years in the marketplace practicing some of this stuff, and it takes practice. You have to look at it and see, okay, where do I need to introduce Jesus in here? Jesus knew exactly when to turn the conversation spiritual. He sensed where the person was in their life. He asked them questions. He lit them up with the truth. Man, Jesus lit them up with the truth. People say, oh, Jesus, he's all lovey-dovey and everything. Yeah, he is, but let me tell you what, Jesus offended people. Woe to you, Pharisees! Woo, hey, how come you're talking like that? You're offending us, right? But then he would turn his conversation to himself. We see this in his conversation with the woman at the well. What did he do? He sensed her willingness to have a conversation. What does the scripture say? It says what? I must go through Samaria. What was that? That's the Holy Spirit leading him, right? And then he started asking her questions about her life and her religion. Who are you? What do you believe? You know, and she tried to dodge those things. But then he lit up the truth in the conversation. She said, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll going to tell me the truth. He said, what? I'm him. So he lit up the truth. He's the truth. I'm telling you these things. And he said, what? Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, you've had five of them. Man, that hurt, right? That's a piercing truth. And then he turned that conversation to himself. He gave his testimony. He said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're seeking. And what did she do? She believed, and then she went out and she told her town. And the whole town came to Jesus. Woo! Wouldn't it be great that the whole community around Kingdom Church would come to Jesus? We can seize the opportunity to open those, to recognize those open doors. There's keywords. Hope. Well, I don't have any hope. Key word, open door. Let's talk about Jesus. I think that, you know what? Man is the savior of the world. Up, open door, key, right? What do you think about evil and suffering? I think if there's a God, there's evil. Open door. So, there's certain key words that we do. But here, when you turn the conversation, And a lot of times I'll use this for an atheist. I say, well, why can't there be a designer of this world? I believe in evolution. Well, why do you believe in evolution? Because you know what? It's all up to us. We all came from apes and animals. Well, why can't there be a designer? You know what? You got designer glasses. You got designer clothes. You got designer shoes. You got designer cars. You got designer houses. You got designer phones. You got designer, and you just keep going on and on with them, right? So why can't there be a designer? Now, the question is now is who is this designer? Is he personal or does he love us? So you start turning that conversation. And you say, yeah, there is one, and he's going to hold us accountable because we're going to stand before him. Every person in this world who has been and will be is going to stand before God and give an account of their life, whether they're saved or whether they're unsaved. Now, we all know, and he knows, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of this falling short of God's standards, we earn death. We're helpless. We can't save ourselves, Romans 5:8 says. But you know what? Jesus is unique. In fact, Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again so that we can have victory in this life and so that he can help us bridge the gap back to this loving God. And one way to be able to do that is that you need to confess him as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you this morning, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? You see, here's where a lot of times we don't close the deal, folks, when we're witnessing to people. We don't ask them right at that point in time, hey, what's preventing you from coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What's holding you back from that? And then you tell them your testimony. Man, your testimony is powerful. Don't think that it's not. It's always powerful. People love stories. They go to different events. They sit on porches and coffee shops and other places, talk, drink coffee, and tell stories, right? We pay to see that a lot of times. So tell them how Christ has changed your life. How has he transformed your life? How has he taken you from the old man to the new? Just go through the details with them. Now, you've got to be kind of careful because this is what they're going to say, some of them. Well, Chris, you know what? That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. It's all right. Because what you've done is you've planted a seed with them. And they can't help but see the change in your life. And they can't help but see that you're growing in the Lord. And they can't help but see that they don't have what you have. Just remember this, folks. You're a number on the number line anytime you witness to people. You may be the first one that presents the gospel. You may be the seventh one, or you may be the 21st one who watches as the Holy Spirit of God brings them into the kingdom. We save nobody. I want you to understand that. I don't save anybody. That's up to God. That's God's work. See, that takes the pressure off of me of being able to talk to people about Jesus and about what he's done and to answer their questions. So, let me see what time we got. It's 12:30. My goodness, I'm sorry. Well, I got 12:12. I got 12:12, right? I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that it was that long. Real quick, I was out on a lot with a builder. I knew the builder. I had a relationship with him. I got out of my car. He was wanting to meet me out there to see where the septic system was on the land, and I had flagged out the area where that septic system was. And I said, man, what a beautiful day the Lord has made. And he said, I don't believe in God. I said, you don't believe in God? Question, right? He said, no, I don't believe in God. He said, I believe in evolution. I said, how do you believe in evolution? He said, well, we all came from apes. I said, we all came from apes, really. He said, well, you know they're looking for Bigfoot, right? And I said, yeah, I do know that. And I know that if they find Bigfoot, then evolution is going to be proved. It will be proven, okay? That's why everybody's searching for him. But I said, how did you get there? He said, I've always believed that. He said, I've always believed that. We've come from animals. There's no such thing as a God, because if there was it, there wouldn't be so much suffering and evil in the world. And I said, so this is about suffering and evil. It's not about evolution. And he said, no. He said, it's about evolution. I said, okay. I said, well, hang with me just a minute. I said, so you're a builder. We're out here on this wooded lot, okay? So this is what you believe. All these trees are going to come down. They're going to form themselves into tuba fours, tuba eights, tuba sixes. Over a period of time, they're going to stand themselves up. You're going to have a frame of a house. You're going to have the asphalt shingles come in. The rain's going to come down. There's going to be mud that forms into concrete. Your sidewalks are going to come into concrete. Your driveway's going to come into concrete, and poof, you're going to have a house. He said, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard, Chris. And I said, you know why? I said, isn't that what evolution believes? Now let me tell you. You know what? Apologetics can get way up here. I'm ground level apologetics. I try to make common ground to the people that I'm talking to with the businesses that they have. Okay? And he said, no, that's stupid. He said, I've got subcontractors and tractors. And he said, in fact, I've got an architect, a designer for this house. Oh, really? So you got a designer for this house. You got a designer truck, designer. Once again, what I just said not too long ago. Why can't there be a designer of this world that loves you and knows you personally? And he said, I don't believe it. He said, how could a designer that loved me personally would allow me to be abused by a priest when I was 15 years old? Emotional barrier. And I said, man, I don't know what happened. I said, I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do for you? I'm not in your shoes. But I can tell you that this personal designer did not do it. He gave people free will. And they had a choice whether they wanted to do that or not. And I said, whoever did this to you made the wrong choice. And I trust that the justice system took care of that. But I said, you know what? There's a loving Father in heaven who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for you, to be buried and raised again for you, so that you can have victory over this. And I am so sorry. I said, I can't even imagine. And I said, you know what? Would you like to pray? He said, nope. I don't believe in it. I believe in evolution. Salty acrostic, y'all. All the way through the conversation. You can use it on any different belief. However that may be. It's not real hard. You just got to practice it. We practice everything that we like to do. We get a new television. We love to read the book and see how it works. We get a new computer, same way. But why don't we do that when we're looking to witness to other people? Because the excuse is I don't know how to do it. And it's because we don't, dive into it to see how to do it and be trained by that. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you confess Christ to others. I don't know if you witness to Christ. I don't know if God has laid a person on your heart and for weeks you just said, no way, God, I'm not going to do this. I want to encourage you this afternoon to come before Him and to confess Him, number one, and say, you are my Lord and Savior. I confess to you, Lord, the sin of not being obedient. I confess to you, Lord, that I know I need to do this. Please forgive me. And guess what? He will. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then learn how. You know what? You need resources? Email me. I'd be glad to come back and teach other things about this, Moises, if you're interested in it. I love evangelism. I love apologetics. I love people. But take heart. God wants to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. That's you and me. Grab a hold of it. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm guilty. I feel ashamed. I've got all this baggage from my past. Yeah, you touched on it a little bit, Chris, about how He can forgive me. Yes, He can. He can forgive you. And He's just asking you this afternoon, come. We'll work out all the details. We're messed up people, right? Every one of us in here is messed up. If that wasn't for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be where we're at. So you're not alone. I don't know it all. But you come and you give your life to Him today. Trust in Him. Ask for forgiveness. Believe that He died on that cross, buried, and raised again. So you can have victory in this life and the life to come. You do that today if that's what you need to do.